I have a few announcements. First of all, we're going to have the prophecy conference again starting at 7 this evening. That's the online streaming. And some of you weren't able to make it on there last time. Did y'all get the email from... Okay. I know, I saw y'all were highlighted. Fabian was highlighted too. You don't want to be highlighted on the list. Anyway, get on there at least 10 or 15 minutes maybe early to make sure everything is ready to go, because it's kind of a little bit of a slow process, but it's well worth it. And that's a prophecy series that's being live streamed from Pastor Steve Ellis that is linking prophecy to current events. Also, this Friday night is going to be our Fun Friday, and we have food and fun fellowship, and you might want to be a part of that as well. Oh, it's not this first. It's the 31st. That's okay. Well, I'm glad you... I'd hate to have everybody coming. The 31st. I wouldn't want everybody to come this Friday and nothing going on. That's the last Friday of the month each time. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the strength that we have, that You provide to us through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We live in a very wicked times, and things continue to get darker around us, and yet that means that we can just shine all the brighter, not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what You are, and all the marvelous assets that You have given to us. So we pray that You will help us to focus this morning, that You will speak to us through Your Word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a horror to any nation. And that is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 34. That's one reason that I have interrupted our Star series in order to handle an issue that came up. We know as the Duck Dynasty issue. That's what we're calling it anyway. It has to do with society, the Bible, and homosexuality. And I've been telling you that homosexuality is probably the issue that is going to determine our future as a country. And one reason I say that is because once you start accepting homosexuality, then you've opened Pandora's box to all types of immorality and degeneracy. We have gone from condemning homosexuality, that is, in just a relatively small amount of time. And when I say we, I'm talking about we as a society. We've gone from condemning it to tolerating it to accepting it and now to celebrating it. That's what gay pride parades are all about. There's wars that we hear about all the time. Of course, we know about the military wars, but our government declares war on various things from time to time. War on poverty, the war on drugs. There's always wars that really seem somewhat meaningless to us because they really don't affect us directly in a way. But there is an unseen war going on that you all are, I believe most of you are aware of, and that is the angelic conflict. But that manifests itself in society in a way that you could say there's a war going on in our society. And that war is going to determine what kind of people we're going to be and whether we as a nation are going to be accepted by God or not. I was reading in the recent Israel My Glory, there's an article by Elwood McQuaid that has summed up some of the things that I believe are before us. And I just want to read a couple of lines. He says, a revolution is raging. What was revealed historically as common sense is gone. And here's the reason why. America's social awareness and rules of conduct were based on Christian values, and the founding fathers wove into the fabric of the Republic. The Ten Commandments, truth, respect, and others, and a love of God and country undergirded our governing system that rose among the nations as spectacular exception to the oppressive cultures immigrants fled to breathe the free air of America and land of endless opportunity. Today, most Americans share a nearly universal lack of awareness concerning the seriousness and consequences of the attacks on their country's way of life. That's what I'm underscoring here. People, they just don't get it. David Horowitz, founder and president of the David Horowitz Freedom Center, recently gave a speech entitled "The Threat We Face." It was at a conference in October 2013. And the objective was to highlight the liberal mindset. Today, I think they want to be called progressives. And this is a quote from his speech. He says, "Progressives are on a mission to create the kingdom of heaven on earth by redistributing income and using the state to enforce politically correct attitudes and practices in everyone's life." I've even heard on the news, they say that the big push for this, the remaining 3 years of the current administration, they're going to be emphasizing redistribution of wealth and equality in income. Then he continues. "They want to control what you do and who you are and even what you eat for your own good, of course." Now, that was the end of his speech. The article goes on to say, "Christianity's message, morals, and mission diametrically oppose their secular heaven on earth new creation of the liberals. To them, Christianity is an intolerable obstacle that must be destroyed." Did you hear that? This is why I'm saying this is a war. Because in our society, there are those who are, I'm not reading that right now, that are promulgating the idea that if we're going to have the utopian society that they envision, then Christianity and their narrow views have to be eliminated. Now back to the article. One tactic that is to get rid of Christianity is to ridicule it relentlessly until everyone and everything associated with the name of Jesus Christ is delegitimized and disqualified for a place in society. And that is happening especially with this issue of homosexuality. If you are on the wrong side of this issue in society, and you stand on Christian values which are based on the Word of God, then they are going to say that you are not legitimate and that you are not qualified to even have a place in our society. That's not what's going to happen. That's where we are right now. That's what society thinks about you and I as Christians who are ready to stand firm for the Word of God. Back to the article. Socially acceptable Christianity is that which disassociates itself from the staples of historic Christianity, a Christian orthodoxy. Now, don't miss what I said. I said socially acceptable Christianity. That's not the kind of Christianity that Country Bible Church is about. Country Bible Church is about the Bible. And any church that is about the Bible are going to be seen as socially unacceptable by society. So again, I'll read this. Socially acceptable Christianity is that which disassociates itself from the staples of historic Christianity, such as evangelism and obedience to God's Word, and refuse to view Scriptures as an inerrant, impeccable guide to faith and practice. This path of compromise allows one to fit in and be acceptable as relevant participants in social progress, which is godless, even though it is godless. You understand what that's saying? You have a choice. What kind of Christian you want to be? You want to be the kind of Christian that is accepted by society? Or do you want to be a Christian that is pleasing the Lord? Last little bit here. He says, when a society abandons the moral, spiritual, and intellectual standards instilled through divine authority, it forfeits its common sense as well, allowing every person to concoct his or her own standards, using self as the supreme relevant factor, is a prescription for disaster. And that is what is going on today, is we have Christians that are wanting to be socially accepted, not only socially, but families as well. Any time that you stand firm for God's Word, count on it. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to be a target, and you're going to be attacked. Right now, it's just verbally. And we have to decide, is the Bible real to us? Even though society and just about everyone that is anyone in the media, in academia, even in Christian circles, that we have churches with homosexual pastors. And I'm talking about millions of people, Christians, subscribe to the idea of homosexuality being just another alternative lifestyle. Okay, now I'm going to go to what I started with. This is number four on this Duck Dynasty and homosexuality. But Drew McKenzie wrote an article about Bill O'Reilly's TV programs. And on that program, he made certain comments addressing the Duck Dynasty. Do I need to explain what Duck Dynasty is about? Doesn't everyone here knows about Phil Robertson, and he was saying that homosexuality is a sin, and it made a... wow. People went bonkers over that. This is one of the few times that someone that is notable, like... what's his name? Is his first name Phil? Phil Robertson. I have never seen Duck Dynasty, but anyway, everyone had just about have heard about him, and so it really caused a ruckus. And so I am taking this opportunity, while everybody still has that fresh in their mind, to give you the biblical perspective regarding this issue, which very few people, even very few Christians, really have a handle on why homosexuality is not only an abomination to God, it destroys the family, and it's a reproach on any nation. So, I'm going to pick it up with what Drew McKenzie said in his article, he said Robertson was suspended from the show by the A&E Arts and Entertainment Cable Channel, which airs the program, after he told GQ magazine that homosexuality was a sin and compared it to bestiality, among other things. So he was suspended. This is old news. And he also paraphrased the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. And he didn't quote it, he paraphrased it. And he paraphrased this from the Bible, comparing homosexuals also to drunkards and adulterers, saying they won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's the end of the quote, what Drew McKenzie said. Now, I have my comments following his. This is my comment. Was Robertson wrong to include homosexuality with other sinners, such as drunkards and adulterers? The Apostle Paul did. He included homosexuals with several other sinners who will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's, he was correct in the way that he paraphrased that. But you have people who were incensed that you are including homosexuals with drunkards and what was the other homosexuals and adulterers, because they don't see homosexuality as a sin. And be included in that list, people were some people were very upset about that. So what I want to do is have you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, why am I going to Galatians chapter 5 when he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6? By the way, you can look at it up here if you don't have the Bible, if you'd like. The reason I want you to turn to it, because in Galatians chapter 5, we have a list just like we had in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the consequences of being on that list is the fact that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So they're parallel scriptures. And we already went over 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and through 10. Remember, that's right here. George, you kill this overhead, please. So today we're going to the parallel scripture that is saying the same thing, only it has a few more sins in the list. So this is essentially what Phil Robertson was referencing. So read along with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. The Greek word for immorality is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And it's unlawful sexual intercourse. That's what he is referring to here. Unlawful sexual intercourse. Now, there was a time when fornication and adultery were both, in this country, seen as unlawful sexual intercourse. However, it not so today. But there was a time, when not that long ago, that it was. The next sin on the list is impurity. And the Greek word is akatharissa, and that is moral corruption. That would be unnatural vices. Remember when we went through the list of sins that are natural and those who are unnatural? This katharsia is moral corruption, talking about the unnatural sins, which homosexuality is a part of. The next sin is sensuality. The Greek word there is aselgeia, A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. And it means lack of self-restraint. Just reminds me of the 60s when we had the hippies. A lot of people are too young to remember that, but most of you can remember that. And the mantra there was, make love, not war. And another mantra was, if it feels good, do it. Well, of course, they were guilty of this sin as well. The next one, verse 20, is idolatry. We know what worshiping idols is about. And then we have sorcery. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia. And it's associated with the occult and illicit drugs. It's where we get our English word pharmacy from pharmakeia. And then we have enmities. And the Greek word there is extra, E-X-T-H-R-A. And it means mutual hatred and ill will. I guess I ought to spell this, because there'll be people that will hear this on the internet and they can't see it on the screen. Porneia is P-O-R-N-E-I-A. That's for immorality. Impurity is akatharsia, which is A-K-A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. And sensuality is aselegia, which is A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. And now we have sorcery, which means pharmakeia, or pharmakeia means sorcery. It's the way it's translated, and that's P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. And enmities is E-X-T-H-R-A, extra. And it means mutual hatred and ill will. Then we have strife, which is Eris, E-R-I-S. It means conflict resulting from rivalry. And then we have jealousy. I believe we all know what jealousy is. Outburst of anger. Now, as we go through this, one reason I'm going through this list is because I want every one of you to recognize that you are guilty of at least one or more of these sins on this list. Now, if anyone wants to allege that they've never had an outburst of anger, then I say to you, let's get serious about this. Outburst of anger is one of the sins on the list that will not allow you to inherit the kingdom of God. Most of these are in the present tense. So it doesn't mean that if you lost your temper one time, you're not going to hell. Doesn't mean that anyway. But this is a habit of these things. Then you have disputes, which in the Greek is erithea, E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A. And it means resentfulness based upon jealousy. So you have jealousy, and then you have a resentfulness. This is even more serious. Then you have dissensions, which is the Greek word dikostasia. D-I-C-H-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. And it means alienation from persons. It's really easy for even friends to have dissensions and to be alienated from one another. And just about the reason, the underlying foundation of that is the foundation of just about every... Well, it is the foundation of all these sins. Anybody have an idea what that might be? Arrogance. People get arrogant. They don't want to admit they're wrong. So we have dissensions. Factions comes from heresis, H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S, and it means division of people, cliques. You know what cliques are. And you know what the foundation of all these is arrogance. But when you have cliques, what has to happen whenever you have cliques? Don't you have to have judging and gossip and all this type of thing? So all of these really are interconnected in ways. So if you have an organization, whether it's a church or whether it's a business, or it can even be in family, once you have cliques, you're in big trouble. Then we have envying, you know what that is, drunkenness, carousing is the Greek word komos, K-O-M-O-S, and it means unrestrained indulgence in drink and behavior. And then, if that doesn't cover it all, he says, and things like these. So if you say, well, you know, I need to polish my halo a little bit because I'm not guilty of anything. Okay, well, I bet you're guilty of things like these. Something, somewhere. In other words, this is hitting everybody. This is a shotgun blast. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, he's forewarning them now, just as he had done in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's what he paraphrased. And what I want you to see is that he, as well as just about everyone else, believes that not inheriting the kingdom of God equals not going to heaven. And that is, of course, not what this means. If it did mean that, who can go to heaven? And my question would be to anyone who would assert that you not inheriting the kingdom of God means you're not going to heaven, I would ask them, well, when Christ went to the cross, didn't he pay for these sins? Is there any sin on this list that he did not pay for? Did he make a wasted trip? People, I mean, this is just 101 basic soteriology. It's basic information about salvation. And yet, Christians stumble over this. And we know that the pivotal word in this is inherit the kingdom of God. We know that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment of time, boom, you're born again. You have God's righteousness imputed to you. You have eternal life. You have a number of things that happen automatically. No one goes to hell for their sins. Why? Because Christ paid for their sins. This does not say that if you practice these things, you will not inhabit the kingdom of God, does it? There's a difference between inhabiting and inheriting. It means that you will not have inheriting rights. You won't have the rewards and decorations and privileges that you could have if you were growing in grace and knowledge, applying doctrine and trying to avoid these sins. Then you would be on the inheriting side. But if you don't, if you just indulge in one of these, a number of these, or whatever it is, and you make it a practice, you're not going to have inheriting rights in heaven. That's what this means. And just about everybody got it wrong. So, we're going to go back to the Duck Dynasty and what Bill O'Reilly had said. So, the people were incensed because Phil Robertson included homosexuals with drunkards and adulterers and other sins that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, which is a parallel verse to what we just read. So the Apostle Paul included homosexuals in the list. And so if the Apostle Paul did it, I think that Phil Robertson was on solid ground in including it as well. The only thing is he, in his mind, thought that the Scripture meant that he was not going to, that those people are going to hell. It does not say, it says, won't inherit the kingdom of God. Both Richardson, an elder in the White Ferry Road Church of Christ, he's a Church of Christ member, and O'Reilly assume that not inheriting the kingdom of God means condemned to the lake of fire, which is not biblically accurate, which we're talking about. And I know that because in this article, we'll get to it in a moment, O'Reilly came out and said that this is what Phil Robertson said, that homosexuals aren't going to heaven. He didn't say that. He said that they were not inheriting the kingdom of God. Then Drew McKenzie went on saying, Robertson was immediately put on indefinite hiatus by the Art and Entertainment and declared that his personal opinions were not reflected of the network. And you know what happened. The the Klan stayed together and says, well, if you're going to essentially fire the patriarch of our family, then you can kiss our show goodbye. I mean, we're not going to continue. And we know what happened then. They came to a reconciliation, and now it's going to go on. The A&E network would have been absolutely foolish to carry that out, because they make buku money off of this family, the Duck Dynasty group. And there would be other cable networks that would be just frothing at the mouth to get them and be able to put them on the air. So we know that's already taken place. Here's my comment on that. O'Reilly does say, however, that he thought Robertson's attack on homosexuality was fine because he was expressing his own views. Now, you have to listen to these words carefully. Listen to it again. O'Reilly does say, he did say at that time, that he thought Robertson's attack on homosexuality was fine because he was expressing his own views. He didn't say homosexuals, he said homosexuality. You got that? And so even O'Reilly recognized that Phil Robertson is entitled to his opinion. So are you. So am I. And so he recognized that. And here's my comment on that little blurb. O'Reilly, like most people, believe a Christian is attacking homosexuality when he simply is expressing biblical truth concerning it. You see, he said he called it an attack on homosexuality. It's the words they use that frame your thinking about this. But what I'm saying is, just when a Christian expresses the biblical view of homosexuality, it's not that we're attacking it. What we're doing is just expressing what the Bible says. And yet they say, it's attack. You're going on the attack when you say this. And I'm saying, no, we're just expressing our a biblical truth. At least here, it appears that O'Reilly recognized that Robertson was not attacking homosexuals, but homosexuality. Which is, see, the Bible never gives us the green light to attack homosexuals. Or anyone else, for that matter. We don't attack people. We have every right to voice our belief about issues and basing it on the Bible. But they're calling that an attack. Indeed, now they're even saying that you're practicing discrimination when you do that. We're even to that point now. Okay, here's his next line. Drew McKenzie says, this is, again, Bill O'Reilly saying this, but he, Phil Robertson, erred when he added his condemnation line. You know what line he's talking about there. Won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he says, it's all right for him to express his view, but he erred when he used that condemnation line. See, that's where I think, this is O'Reilly speaking, see, that's where I think he made a mistake, O'Reilly told his viewers and guest conservative radio host Laura Ingraham at one point. She was listening to this, and he said right up to there he was okay. But once he went in and said, you are not going to heaven, then he erred. I want to pontificate a bit, but I'll reframe. I'll just read my response. Phil Robertson did not say that homosexuals do not go to heaven, even if that's what he believed when he said it. And he did believe. A Church of Christ think if you do certain sins, you lose your salvation. It means you're not going to heaven. See, this is a bizarre thing. What he said did not condemn homosexuals to hell, because he was quoting the Bible. He was paraphrasing the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. But he thought he was saying it. So in reality, he was not assigning homosexuals to hell when he paraphrased 1 Corinthians 6:9. You got that? Even though he thought he was.
Now hold on, stick with me.
The scripture he paraphrased, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, does not say that people who are guilty of the sins in the list are not going to heaven. It doesn't say that. And that's what he quoted. It said they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And that does not mean that a person is not going to heaven. It means that they would not be rewarded with inheriting rights in heaven. Now, how many people understand this? How many Christians understand this? Then McKenzie goes on to say, O'Reilly, however, went on to criticize A&E's decision to suspend Robertson, claiming it was meant to marginalize a Christian who has a big platform. In other words, it says he thinks that Robertson was wrong to consign these people to hell, which he really wasn't doing. But it was wrong for the network to marginalize him just because everyone knew who he was. Ingram also weighed in on the network's decision, saying, quote, they want him to shut up. It's the new blacklist. If you don't submit to their worldview, they will try to destroy you. And she is absolutely right on that. They're going to try to destroy you. And then O'Reilly added, there is no doubt about that. He agrees. With all due respect to him, I think Phil Robertson helped him. In other words, what he's saying is, the way that Phil Robertson answered the question to the interview, he said, just help them put him on their blacklist and help them to try to destroy him. You understand that? Now, here's my response. Phil Robertson expressed himself in a way that offended some people, but it was what he said, that is saying homosexuality is a sin, that riled people more than comparing it to other sins. It's when he said that homosexuality was a sin, bam! They could not let that go. See, I see this as a boil that has been festering and getting worse and worse. And now when someone of note comes out and says homosexuality is a sin, it bursts. They just can't allow that. Because that's where we are in our society. So here's my remark. Both Ingram and O'Reilly recognize that Christians who express biblical precepts will most likely be blacklisted and attacked. And that's true. And so we have to make it. If it's blacklisted, means that if you say this among maybe co-workers, you're going to have them standing a little bit further away from you at the coffee. When you have coffee, they're going to, and you walk in the room and they all quit talking. This is kind of a blacklist. You're going to be alienated. They're going to look at you as being a hypocrite. Because you profess to be a Christian, but they allege that you are unloving and judgmental. This is what's going to happen. And every one of you, including myself, are going to have to make a decision. Is it more important for me to stand for truth and righteousness? Or is it more important to me to not undergo any of that type of suffering and be socially and politically correct? That's our decisions. John 15:20 says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Who said that? Jesus did, didn't he? What makes us think we can get through this world and stand for truth and not be persecuted? It's going to happen. However, Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Matthew 5:11. So you're going to be blessed. You're going to catch some heat. But I'd rather catch some heat and be blessed by God than go along to get along and get on the wrong side of God. How about you? Then Drew McKenzie goes on. This is the last thing in this article that I'm using to try to make some points here. O'Reilly's criticism of Robertson was surprising, given that other conservative commentators and activists have thrown in their support behind him, behind Robertson, including Rush Limbaugh, Ann Coulter, Brent Bozell, and Ralph Reed. So he was surprised because these are, I guess you could put them on the conservative side of thought. And O'Reilly, a lot of people put him there as well. And so this Drew McKenzie thought it was strange that he would criticize Robertson in this way. And then here's my remark. I suspect that those mentioned who supported Robertson did so because they believe he had the right to express his beliefs. I think that's why all these people did it, not because they agreed with what Robertson said about homosexuality. You got that? In fact, I haven't heard anybody that says, I think that Phil Robertson had the right to say what he did, and I agree with what he said. Have you heard anybody on TV anywhere say that? I've heard a lot of them say, I agree that he had the right to say it, but then every one of them that I've heard says, but I don't agree with what he said. What do they mean? They're saying, I don't agree that homosexuality is a sin. So we still have the right to voice our opinion right so far, but nobody's going to agree with us, or very few will. Okay, now, I told you that I had some points. All that was just responding to an article. And here we are on lesson 4. And so now I'm going to give you some points. I'm going to give you, how many points do I have here? 11 points. And I can assure you, we won't get through all of them today. So we are going to have a Duck Dynasty, homosexual, another one, which will be number 5. I was talking to Vidal about this morning. I said, he says, we want Duck Dynasty again. I said, that's right. This will be number 4. There'll probably be number 5. And I told him now, Vidal, I said, if I was going to do it, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to cover it. And so that's what we're going to do. Point number 1. The real casualty of this entire Duck Dynasty episode was the gospel. That's the casualty. The mistaken idea that committing sins send people to hell was promoted by people on both sides of the issue. So if you're taking a note, you can just say the real victim in this whole episode was the gospel. And that is very unfortunate. Because people on both sides took the phrase, do not inherit the kingdom of God, as meaning not going to heaven, going to hell. And it shows, really, you know what this shows? It shows how superficial Christians believe, the average mediocre believer, it shows how mediocre their faith is, or how superficial it is. It doesn't take a theologian to recognize if you have a list of sins and it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, to think that that means going to heaven would mean that Christ failed on the cross, wouldn't it? I mean, why aren't Christians able to look at, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. Christ paid for all the sins on the cross. Therefore, whatever sins I commit are not going to be held against me because God condemned Christ for it. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. Isn't that easy? And yet, you can understand unbelievers coming to the conclusion that, oh, homosexuals are going to hell. But not believers. You know what I think? I'll tell you what I really think. I think that Christians that read their Bible And Christians who have heard this taught, but not correctly, I think that they don't understand it, but it doesn't bother them enough to sift it to the bottom to find out what it means. That's what I really think. I don't know about you, but when I find something in the Bible and it doesn't resonate with me, something is not right about it, I'm like a dog with a bone. I won't let it go. I've got to find out the answer to it. And I hope you're the same way. So what I'm saying is, how could Christians can't read that and think that it meant going to hell without... how can they not be bothered about that? Have they ever had an outburst of anger? Have they ever been jealous? Have they ever had a snootful? I mean, and if they think that it might be, if that's true, that they're going to hell, how can somebody say, oh, well, I don't understand it, but it doesn't matter. If it's right, I'm going to hell, but that's okay. I've got things to do. I think for many Christians, their spiritual life, their relationship with God is so superficial that they'll read a verse that they think might be condemning them to hell, and they'll just keep reading, well, so what? Point number two. This incident underscores the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. If you did not receive accurate teaching regarding the gospel, and this verse particularly, you would probably be among those who misinterpret it and obscure the gospel. I've taught it in detail. Remember when we were going over getting the gospel right? How many years did I spend on giving the gospel right? Was it two or three? 3 years? At least three. 3 years. And I don't know if you'll believe this or not, but when I started teaching getting the gospel right, I just saw a need that this needed to be addressed. And I thought it was going to be like the Duck Dynasty that might last one or two messages. But when you start getting into it, if you're going to cover it and cover it right, there's a lot to it. There's a lot to this issue. And this issue is, if we don't address it, if Christians don't stand up for righteousness and what's right and for truth, life as we know it in this country is going to change. And not for the better. And we're going to come under the condemnation of God. Because if you will accept this, what will you not accept? You'll accept nearly anything. And so, I'm going to sift it to the bottom. And that's one reason we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to not just come to a verse like that and say, that's strange. Looks like it's saying people that commit these sins are going to hell. Doesn't look too good for me, but I'll just press on. Point number three. I gave you this one already, but I'll give it to you again. Remember, I ended last time. I said, I'm going to give you one of my points. This was the one. Point number three. Homosexuals who have accepted the gospel are saved and will go to heaven even if they continue their homosexual lifestyle. Sacrilege. Blasphemy. Just float that one out and see what people think about it. I mean, some will say, oh, well, if they believed in Christ and they're a homosexual and they stop their homosexual ways, yeah, they'll go to heaven. But, oh, no, no. Even if they continue, they're still going to heaven. They'll have some kind of gastric explosion. Number four, we are required to love homosexuals unconditionally as we do everyone else. They're involved in a degenerate lifestyle that is contaminating our society and destroying our nation. But that's just one facet of it. It's a very, very serious aspect that's bringing us down. But are they our enemy? Can we treat them with hostility? What does the Bible say? Who are we commanded to love? Huh? Everybody. Oh, Lord. I gotta love everybody. I can't do it. You can't do it on your own. And sometimes it might be easier to love a homosexual than your neighbor or your teacher or a friend or whoever it is. No, we don't have any latitude. It's called unconditional love towards everyone. And that we can do it when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He enables us to do it. He gives you the power that you don't have. And it's not done gritting your teeth either. I'm going to be nice to this person this time. I don't care what they say. That's not it. Number five, we are not to judge them or to be hostile to them in any way. And you need to make sure that when you are able to stand for truth, especially on this issue of homosexuality, that you reject it, that you recognize it's an abomination to God and that it is a sin, that you're not judging homosexuals. We are required to make judgments and discernments. We have to discern what's right or what's wrong. And we also have to stand and tell others not only that we think it's wrong, but why we do. Why do we? Why do we say it's wrong? How do we even know it's wrong? Because God says so. Number six. That does not mean that we must accept or condone their behavior. Loving them unconditionally or impersonally doesn't mean that we have to accept or condone their behavior. That's what people don't get. They think, well, you're a homophobe. What's homophobe? I'm not afraid of homosexuals. Why do they call someone that is against homosexuality a homophobe? Phobia means fear. Well, whatever they may do, however they may attack you, we're not attacking the person. But it doesn't mean that we have to accept their behavior. Nor does it mean that we associate with them socially. Oh, wow. Now we're getting there. I save this for last. Did you hear what I said? Again, point number six. That does not mean that we must accept or condone their behavior because we don't judge them and we love them unconditionally. Doesn't mean that we condone or accept their behavior. Nor does it mean that we must associate with them socially. Here's a question for you. How can we socialize with homosexuals and not condone their behavior? Can you answer that for me? Can it be done? Now, we all mingle from time to time with homosexuals, do we not? Maybe you're in a workplace and there are homosexuals there. Are you going to quit because there's homosexuals there? No. The Bible tells us that we would have to go outside of the world. We'd have to get off this world not to associate with sinners of various types. So we're not talking about in a. If you go out and eat and you're at Luby's and there's some homosexuals sitting next to you eating, are you going to not finish your meal, get up and stomp out because they're there? Are you going to go to the owner and say, "I dare you allow homosexuals in here"? No. We have to mingle in those situations, but it's different to be with someone socially. Well, let me ask you this. could you socialize with the terrorists and not condone his acts? See, it's voluntary. You voluntarily socialize with them. Could you socialize with a rapist? I'm talking about a convicted rapist, or maybe they may even acknowledge that they're guilty of rape. And it's not that they're contrite. It's not that they... Maybe they haven't even been caught. You see the point I'm trying to make? How can you socialize? Come on over to have dinner with us. Well, if it's a homosexual, they might say, well, can I bring my homosexual lover with me? What are you going to say then? Are you going to... How can you say, well, you come on over, but don't bring your lover? If you're not going to allow his lover, why would you socialize with him? I better hasten to the next point, because I'm just about out of time. And this is going to underscore what I'm saying. Because some of you are looking at me like, I don't know. Number 7. We are required to separate from homosexuals who insist that their behavior is not sinful and continue their deviant behavior. We are commanded by the Word of God, separate. Now, we can't separate from them in work. Socially is what this is talking about. But we are to do this in love, not in anger. And this is very difficult for some people. And my heart goes out to people who are Christians. And they have someone in their family that came out of the closet. And I don't mean they came out of the closet with their Sunday dress. I'm talking about outed. They acknowledge that they're a homosexual. What is a Christian to do? I dare say there's not 1 in 1,000 Christians who will act biblically correct in those instances. 99 times out of 100, or even more times than that, they will say, well, I love my son, I love my daughter, I love my nephew, I love my niece. And they think that love cancels out what God has directed them to do. You know what they're really showing? That they love that person more than they love God. And it's hard. I know it's hard. But the Word of God demands it. And if you accept, if you say, well, I don't agree with their lifestyle, but I love them anyway. Sure, you can still love them from afar. But when you say, I accept them, then you're condoning their lifestyle and you are hurting them. Because then you act as if, well, it's okay. It's no big deal. Something that is abhorrent to God, you can continue to do that. Something that destroys the family, you can continue to do that. You're hurting them and you're hurting yourself and you're hurting the nation as well. Now, I'm leaving on a note where you're all looking at me like speechless. But that's fine. I'm going to give you the scriptures to underscore that next time. Also, what we're going to do next time, which will, I'm pretty sure, going to be our last take on Duck Dynasty and homosexuality. I'm going to address, are homosexuals born that way? Because that's an issue as well. And I've got points. Ooh, do I have points that shred that idea. It is not biblical. But anyway, we'll cover that next time. I'd like you all please to bow your heads. This is for anyone who may be wondering about their eternal destination. I've made it clear that not inheriting the kingdom of God doesn't mean you go to hell. And the reason for that is because the phenomenal gift that God gives when one simply believes in the gospel. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. that He went to the cross and died for your sins, my sins, everyone's sins. He was buried and He rose from the grave. And now, the clarion call of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In that moment that you accept Christ's atonement on the cross, rather than your own good works in order to be saved, in that moment you are born again. You become a child of God. You inherit, you have an imputed eternal life, an imputed imputed righteousness. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You don't earn or deserve it. It's a gift. It's the only way you can get it. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, Father, we're thankful for the time that we can go over these issues and that You never change. You have condemned homosexuality in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And we pray that You will give us the fortitude, the courage, the tenacity, everything that it takes in order to stand for righteousness in a perverted society. Help us to keep our eye on You and trust in You and Your Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.